Good morning. Try again. Good morning. All right. Everybody loose? Okay, Colossians. Find that in the New Testament if you can. The book of Colossians. If you got a Bible, just get to the New Testament. Go right about to the middle of the New Testament. The book of Colossians. So you got the Gospels, you got Romans, you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you got General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So get there if you can. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. We looked, we're in this series on the book of Colossians and the tagline or the theme, really because it captures in many ways the theme of Colossians, but it is a quote from a church father from Northern Africa named Augustine. Coincidentally, just down the street, I guess it would be, I don't even know which way, you guys can see, St. Augustine's College, just right here next to our church building. So he founded that college, of course, right? No, that's supposed to be a joke. Let's wake up, okay? This was an early church father. Anyways, the quote is, "Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all." When you give Christ the second place ribbon, it's like giving a tiny baby shoe to a 7 foot tall man. It doesn't fit and it's not worth anything to him. Christ is not valued at all unless he's valued as he is for who he is above all. That's the theme of Colossians. And in Colossians 1, last week, we looked at verse 15 through 20. And we talked about Christ above all was the title. We talked about just all these things that Paul said to this church in the city of Colossae. Paul, again, is writing from Rome where he's in prison. He's writing to this church. He said Christ is the image of God, the firstborn over creation, the creator, the goal, the sustainer, so on and so forth. So he said that, right? 1:15 through 20. That was this famous hymn of doctrine about who Christ is. So then where do we go from there to get to where we are today? Well, in chapter 1, 21 through 23, Paul then, he's talking about Christ, Christ, Christ. Then he says, and you. And he applies who Christ is to, and he talks about all the benefits of faith in Christ. Then in chapter 1, verse 24, all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, Paul talks about his ministry. He talks about his ministry, and I challenge you to go read this part of Colossians, because you got to remember and keep in mind, Paul did not start the church at Colossae. He did not, that we know of, go there, but look at his heart that he has for these believers that he doesn't know. But he says he's suffering for them. He's wrestling in prayer for them. He's pleading with them, teaching them and warning them to be careful about false doctrine. He loves them. He dearly loves these Christians. So that brings us to this week. Chapter 2, verse 6. We're going to go verse 6 through 15. Just so you know, verses 6 through 7, these first two verses are like a summary verse of all of Colossians. It's a very important couple of verses. But chapter 2, verse 6 through 15 is our focus today. And the title is A Christian Walk and Worldview. A Christian Walk and Worldview. So what do we have in this text? Really, what we have is we have two commands. There are two, you know, if you know grammar, imperatives in the text that drive what we're supposed to take from it. There are two. The first one is to walk. Hey, walk. There are two commands. One is a do, and the do is walk. Walk in him, and we'll unpack it. The second command is a negative command. It's a don't. So we got a do, we got a don't. And it is see to it that you're not taken captive, and we'll go there. We'll talk about it. But it's a don't. But the command is see. And it's see that you do not. So walk and see. Walk and see. View. Worldview. Walk and worldview. Walk and worldview. That's the title of the message. A Christian walk and worldview. So we have 2 points. I'm going to read the text in just a second. But we have 2 points. My faith in Christ Jesus the Lord must become a mature walk in him. That's from verses 6 through 7. And then secondly, be very careful about my worldview because it shapes my walk. So if you're following along, that's where we're going. Let's read the passage. Colossians 2, 6 through 15. What a privilege to read God's word this morning to start our week together. Colossians 2, 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you immensely this morning for the privilege of hearing from you. God, still our minds, still our hearts. Lord, we want to give you our best attention this morning. Your truth, your word says, if we abide in your word, we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. God, we want to be free. We want to enjoy our freedom in the gospel and in Christ. Lord, would you please speak to us, feed us, build us up in our walk with you this morning by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we go. Now that was, I know I read the passage, and I know it's a long passage, and it is a deep and very technical passage, and we're not going to be able to sort of go through all of it as carefully as we might typically do, but we're going to very much look at these first few verses, chapter 2, 6 through 7. So the first point is this. My faith, look, the words of this point are all chosen very carefully. They're very close to what the text says. My faith in Christ Jesus the Lord must become a mature walk in him. Let me read to you again the verses that correspond to this point. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's the command, walk. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So what we have here, look, we have one big command, and it's to walk in Christ. And then there are four sort of modifiers of that command. We see four things. We're going to go through them. But that's the command. And the point, again, is that my faith, your faith, your faith, your profession of faith, your Christian faith in Christ should mature, should continue, and should turn into a mature walk in Christ. Now look at these words very carefully. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right? What does this mean? Let me point something out real quick, okay? This is not referring to what we think of when we talk about receiving Christ personally. Common term in our kind of Christian church sort of vocabulary is we talk about receiving Christ. And that's a very important idea, and it's for another time. That's not what Paul is talking about here, though. The idea of a very personal, very maybe even private, but sort of idea of I'm receiving Christ. I received Christ on this day. I'm receiving Christ today. I'm inviting him into my life to be the Lord of my life. That is all very important, and I'm not diminishing that at all. I'm just saying the word receive here, the way Paul's using it here, is not talking about that kind of receiving Christ. He's talking more about when you receive a package from the postman, he gives it to you, and you receive it, and you continue in it just like you received it. You don't change it. It's just like Paul says, I delivered to you what I received, the gospel. He's saying what you received, and then what's important is what he says. What does he say that they received? Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you received, what does it say? Christ Jesus the Lord. This is very important. This is like a summary of what we looked at last week. This is doctrine here. This is not Christ or Jesus or, I mean, this is a big title here. Christ Jesus the Lord. And the point is this. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the doctrine that Epaphras got from Paul and brought to Colossae, and they received. And Paul's saying, you received that. Now walk in that. Walk in him. It's very important. My faith in Christ Jesus the Lord must become a mature walk in him. One of the core confessions for Christians in the New Testament is Jesus is Lord. Look at Philippians 2, verse 11. Look at Romans 10, 9. This is one of the core confessions that early church Christians had to come to of saying, Jesus is Lord. And so Paul's saying, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in him and in that. So critical. They did not receive Christ Jesus, the introduction, before attaining a higher spirituality through other mystical ways. They did not receive Christ Jesus, the mere moral teacher or the mere pacifistic, compassionate healer. They did not receive Christ Jesus, the eternal fire insurance policy. They did not receive Christ Jesus, the religious add-on to my life. They received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And it is Christ Jesus, the Lord, they are now to walk in and to live out. The word walk is something that Paul uses often. It just means to live out your life, to walk the walk, to live the life. It refers to your Christian life. So what do we see if we keep looking? Walk in him. What does it say? There are modifiers to this walk. What's it supposed to be like? What's it supposed to look like? Look here. It says rooted. Rooted. Paul here is going to pull from four different arenas of life that's familiar to all of us. The first one's from nature. Rooted. He's pulling from nature. He's pulling an image. Rooted like a tree with roots deep down. That's what your walk in Christ Jesus the Lord is supposed to be becoming like. That you're rooted like a tree deep down. Rooted. He pulls from another place. He says, now he's pulling from architecture. Remember, Paul's in Rome. He's in prison under house arrest in Rome. He pulls from architecture. So maybe he's thinking the Roman Colosseum. He says, built up in him. It's a construction metaphor, an architecture metaphor. Rooted, then built up. Your walk in Christ Jesus the Lord is supposed to be, is intended to be rooted, built up in him. Look. It says, established in the faith as you were taught. Again, you could take that phrase, in the faith as you were taught. And that further proves the point I was making of what received means. It means as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as that doctrine was transmitted to you, you are to walk in it as you were taught. But what does the word established mean? Paul here is borrowing from the courtrooms. This is legal courtroom terminology. This is referring to establishing a contract or a covenant. Now, it would be referring to a contract as it would be typically used, but here he's referring to you and me, saying our walk in him should be rooted, should be built up, should be established, notarized, sealed, signed, firm. This is what he's saying. This is what our walk is to be more and more like. And then last, he says, abounding in thanksgiving. So our walk in him, these are four characteristics of a mature walk. Rooted, built up, established, abounding, overflowing, full, overflowing with thanksgiving. Maybe he's borrowing from the imagery of the table of eating and drinking, and it's a cup that overflows with what? With thanksgiving. That is critical. Thanksgiving is a huge theme in Colossians. Huge theme. Four chapters, seven times he mentions it. Thanksgiving. For Paul, thanksgiving is the reflex of the Christian life. It's breathing. Thanksgiving, so critical, so important. How are you doing with thanksgiving? I struggle with it sometimes. We all struggle with it. How are you doing with having a posture of gratitude in life? Is the thanksgiving tank full? Is it overflowing? Is it abounding? Is it spilling onto people? What's the opposite of thanksgiving? What is it? It's jealousy. It's comparison. It's coveting. It's, God, I'm not thankful for what you've given me. I want that. I want what you gave that person. I want that in my life. When the opposite of thanksgiving is happening, that's like the light coming on, telling you that the gospel gas tank is on empty and you need to pull over immediately. Something's wrong. Because the Christian life is to be a life of gratitude, of thanksgiving. Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes it's really important, this right here, that we learn to give thanks for the hard things in our lives. God, I trust you, you're sovereign, you're Lord, you are Lord of all creation as we're studying here in Colossians, and I thank you even for the hard things. I thank you specifically for this hard thing, I'll name it, for what you're doing with it through my life and in my life. It's important to do this. I struggle with it, I'm sure we all do, but abounding in thanksgiving. So here are the four characteristics of a mature walk. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. Now that's what we're to do. So just as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, and the walk is to be that kind of way. Now, walking is very important, right? Walking is very important. People are really into this Fitbit technology now, right? Because if you wear this thing on your wrist and you walk 10,000 steps, it'll vibrate on the 10,000th step and it'll tell you you're healthy, you're awesome, you're really doing a good thing with your life. So that's what happens, right? Because scientists and health professionals have determined that if you walk 10,000 steps a day, you're going to be healthy. So people just kind of walk around when they're sitting around eating food, they're just going like this, you know, they're just trying to, you know, get to that 10,000 to feel that, you know, euphoric feeling of the vibration of 10,000 steps. I mean, so walking is important, but we're not talking about the quantity of walking here. The Colossians 2 verse 7 Fitbit is talking about the quality of our walk. It's talking about the characteristics of a mature walk in the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, when babies are born, you know, I've had a few of them. I personally haven't had them, but I've been given responsibility for some. You realize that they don't walk right away, okay? That's free today. They don't walk right away. They take time, and typically it's about a year, right? So you see your baby about 11 months, starting to try. You're like, cool, you know, he's going to walk soon. She's going to walk soon. But if it gets to like 13 months, you're kind of like, well, that's okay. You know, some kids talk a lot and then they walk later. They're just too focused on being verbal. And this is just how we talk about it. Now, if your kid gets to like 2 years and there's no other like known kind of health disability type of issues, we're talking about the norm here, not the abnormal or the exceptions here, just in the norm, 2 years, 3 years, 15 years, and your kid's like, I don't feel like walking yet. Can you carry me? Can you pick me up and take me over there? Can you push me in the stroller to Pullman Park after church today, please? Can you? If you're riding around in a stroller at 16 years old, that's a problem. Hello? Right? That's a problem. You got to start walking. You got to start walking. Stop making people carry you. Grow up. Walk in the Lord. Walk in him. Mature, solid, established, built up, walking in Christ. That's God's will for us, that we learn to do that, that we begin helping others walk. So many Christians, in Raleigh in particular, you know, it's called the City of Oaks. Spiritually, not the case. Lots of Christians, lots of people who would check the Christian box, very few disciples, very few people walking rooted like an oak. Walking with him, being mature. So many people who've been a first-year Christian for 20 straight years in a row. Walk in him, grow, be solid. How do we do this? How do we start doing this tomorrow morning? I'll just give you five things that, just words, and I can't spend too much time here. This next point is coming. But one is abide. Abide in the Word of God. You cannot get this solid, established, built up, abounding in thanksgiving walk with the Lord if you're not spending time with the Lord. Spending time in the Word, in prayer, abiding in the Lord. Number two, obey. Obey the Word. Don't just be a Bible study addict. You've got to come up with ways that you're stepping out in faith and applying the Word. Number three, fellowship. You got to be in community. You have to know the people in your church and be known by them. You've got to be vulnerable. You've got to grow. You need help. You have blind spots. You do. We all do. Community. Number four, serve. Serve. Just being part of the body of Christ. What did Christ do? He came to serve. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means to do what he did. Serve. And number five, teach others to multiply. You know things when you teach others. It's a step that many come up and stop short of there, but you've got to move into there. That's where real growth happens. That's where it really starts getting solid. Teaching others, discipling others, putting people in spiritual headlocks for their own good, spiritually. All spiritual there. So if you only serve and teach, but you're not in fellowship and you're not abiding and obeying, burnout's coming, guarantee it. You may attribute the burnout to other factors, but I'm telling you, it's that. If you only abide, obey, fellowship, but there's no serving, no teaching, you're just going to get lethargic. You're going to be depressed. So again, the point here is my faith in Christ Jesus the Lord must become a mature walk in him. And I just want you to hear this, because this is a challenging point. God wants this for each of us, and he wants you to take the step, and he wants to help you. And there are tons of steps and places to take that step at Fellowship Raleigh. Getting in a fellowship group, going to the Basics for Believers class, starting to serve, starting to lead, saying, I want to do something, I want to step up, I want to be a member. So, second point. Be very careful about my worldview because it shapes my walk. Be very careful about my worldview because it shapes my walk. This is from verse 8 through 15, really. Look at verse 8, though. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, so here we go. Second command. First command, walk. Second command, what is it? It's see. So that's why the point here is worldview, because he's saying, Christians, you need to see. And he talks about philosophies that are deceptive and that will take you captive. You need to be discerning about your worldview, about other worldviews. You need to see. That's the command, is to see. He goes on, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So we're talking about worldview. Now, I don't want to be like overly fancy with this today. Listen, your worldview, everyone has a worldview. You have a worldview, I have a worldview. Two-year-olds have a worldview. Worldview is maybe a new term, maybe not, but look, it's not nothing fancy here. Worldview is simply your lens. It's just how you view the world. It's how you view reality, how you interpret reality. Author Ravi Zacharias says, a worldview is determined by how you answer the big questions of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. There are vying worldviews all around us and even in here today. Worldview is so critical. It determines our walk, how we walk. That first point, it's so determined by our worldview. It's so important that our worldview be transformed by God's word and not conformed to the world. It's so crucial. We got to be so careful about our worldview, protecting, cautious, discerning, not cowardly, but nurturing our worldview to be a biblical worldview. You say, Matt, why are we talking about worldview? Did you just get interested in that this week? No, I'm not hardly ever interested in stuff like this. But the text takes us there. Verse 8 says, Paul, God's word says, watch out for these philosophies that are deceptive, that are hollow, that will take you captive. See to it. No one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And then he goes into the problem with them. And here's the problem. There's what they are and there's what they're not. What they are, look at what they are. They're deceptive. They're empty. So they advertise as this is going to be great. And then you get in, you drill in, it's hollow. It's empty. Also, what's wrong with them? It's what they are. They're deceptive. They're empty. They're man-made. Then it says this interesting term, elemental spirits. That's referring to how sort of in their day there were sort of like regional deities. So in Ephesus, there was Artemis. So elemental, meaning part of, and spirits. So meaning there's all these sort of lowercase gods that people give allegiance to. It's nothing like today, like how we have a deity of sports in the triangle or family or nothing like today though, right? This is just back then. So there's these regional deities and idols that everyone bows down to and says, you're supreme, you're the most important thing. I give worth to you. I allegiance my life to you. That's just how it was. And he says, this is what's wrong with these philosophies. They're deceptive. They're empty. They leave you empty. They're man-made. They're cultish. They're of these elemental spirits. But then he says, you know what else is wrong with them? Not just what they are, but what they're not. And what is at the end of verse 8? What aren't they? End of verse 8. They aren't, says, and not according to Christ. They're not according to Christ. So the Colossians, just kind of think for a moment. Just get yourself back to the first century just for one second. The Colossians are this new church started not by Paul, but by Paul's disciple, Epaphras. And they're there. Epaphras has left. He's in Rome updating Paul. And they are being infiltrated by false teachers. If you read Colossians carefully, I think it's clear that these false teachers were telling them, hey, you got Christ, that's great. Christ is awesome. You need a little something extra, though. You need to get circumcised, you need to become Jewish, and you need to start doing this special diet with us, you need to start observing these special holidays with us. Then you'll really experience God. Jesus plus this. Or you can tell if you read Colossians 2 that they were being infiltrated by another kind of false teaching, probably a Gnosticism, or which just means special knowledge. But there were people saying, oh, you got Christ? Great, we love Christ. He's awesome. You know what else you need, though? You need Jesus plus some special knowledge. We're going to give you that special knowledge. They're being infiltrated by these false worldviews that are empty, deceptive. They're not according to Christ. They might give credit to Christ, but they move right past Christ. They go beyond Christ. It's Christ plus. False and unchristian worldviews are always presenting a challenge to us, to the church. You may say, Matt, in that first point this morning, it was so concrete and practical. It was very challenging. Thank you. It's about my walk. Four things. You put pictures up. Four things about my walk. And now we're like, it's like philosophy class. Why didn't you stay practical? No, that's the problem. It's incredibly practical. We haven't moved away from the practical. We've moved deeper into it. We've moved to its motives and driving forces. Your worldview. Be very careful about my worldview because it shapes my walk. So what are some worldviews that we have to be careful about? No one came over this morning or yesterday or this week and said, hey, I'd like to share with you about Gnosticism. See if you're interested. That didn't happen at my house. Did it happen at your house? No. But there are worldviews, false and unchristian, not according to Christ, worldviews everywhere. It's the air we breathe. It's the water we swim in. It's everywhere. What's one? Here's one. Moralism. Moralism. That's not according to Christ. Here's what moralism says. God, he exists. He created and ordered the world. He wants people to be good, kind, and fair. The central goal of life is the pursuit of happiness. And good people go to heaven when they die. That's moralism. So many people, that's their worldview. And yet that's not according to Christ. That's not a biblical worldview. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we have something to offer to that, something to say to that. The Christian worldview asserts that we're only saved by grace, not by works. And that the central purpose of life is way bigger than our pursuit of happiness. But it's the glory of God where true joy is found. I mean, if you just drop down to verse 14 in this passage, it talks about how we're saved. It says we're forgiven all our trespasses. How? By being a good guy? No, it says by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and nailing it to the cross. That's a Christian worldview. That's the way Christians think about their salvation. They think when Pilate wrote King of Kings on that plaque and nailed it to the cross that Christ died on, it's as if, this, Paul's doing this as a metaphor, it's as if God wrote your sins on that plaque. This criminal's dying for this. Jesus in our place. It's the gospel. It's not moralism. But then here's another worldview. I'm only going to do three of these, just so you know. But the second one is relativism. Relativism. Different strokes for different folks, man. There's no absolute truth. Each person has their own truth. It's what's true for them. Every religion is a valid expression of faith in God. This is sort of seen as an intellectually superior worldview or a more kind and compassionate and loving worldview. But is it? Only if it's true is it loving. The Christian worldview says to this, though, it asserts that God has spoken. He's revealed his nature, his redemptive plan, his moral will in his word and supremely in Christ. This is the message of the Bible. We're not left to a dilemma of guesses. We have revelation from God that satisfied the greatest minds of human history. And if you drop down into verse 13 of this same passage, you see it says, we were dead. Verse 13, we were dead. Not we were okay. We were dead in our trespasses. Not our neutral preferences, in our trespasses. But God made us alive together with Christ. A third worldview, and the newest one out, really, is apatheism. Apatheism. This is real. It's the combination of the term apathy and theism. These are practical atheists. This is the most prevalent religion on every college campus. This is probably the largest worldview in the United States, and yet most of us don't even know the name of it or what it means. And the thing is that, see, this is what Paul's saying. We got to see. We got to see to it that we not get taken captive by empty and deceitful philosophies. So, apatheism. It's people who do not see the personal relevance of God to their life and to their goals, and basically they don't care. The only thing they're pushy about is never wanting to be pushed at all about their beliefs. Apatheism. The Christian worldview, though, the gospel, it asserts here, no, God in the gospel is profoundly relevant to our life and to the goals that we have for our life. And we want you to see that. We want to showcase that for you. And maybe the way to really engage this worldview is through community. It's through relationships. But look, again, let's just drop down into this passage. If you drop down to verse 10, it says, we have been filled in Christ. That's just a statement of the profound relevance of the gospel and God and Christ to our lives. We're filled. We're satisfied. We're grateful. We're overflowing and abounding in Christ. We have all we need in Christ. It's very relevant. And we need to show the world that. We need to experience that. So again, false worldviews, unchristian worldviews, always presenting a challenge to the church. So what's the application? The application is this. Number one, be careful. Be discerning. Where do these worldviews, where are these worldviews? Well, they're everywhere. They're on TV. They're in the movies. They're in music. I mean, all entertainment and education is preaching a sermon. And they're so much more intentional about it than you are as a listener. And so we're to be not passive, but active engagers and listeners. I'm not at all encouraging retreat or sort of totally get away from culture. I'm just saying let's engage, not be engulfed by these competing worldviews, and let's see them. But so one application is be discerning about what we expose ourselves and our families to. But another application is this. Back to point one. Have a mature walk in the Lord. The best way to avoid the counterfeit is to abide in and study the genuine. That's how they actually train people to recognize counterfeit money. They don't say, here's 100 billion different types of counterfeit money you might come across. Just study them all. No. Go get an advanced PhD in world religions so that you can have a strong Christian faith. No, that's not going to help you have a strong Christian faith. No, it's study the real thing. Know it. Understand it. Get in it. Experience it. And then when the false thing comes along, it's like, get that away from me. I know that's not true. That's not my worldview. That doesn't feel right. That's not it. That's the verse, John 8:31. If you abide in my word, this is Jesus speaking, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What sets you free? Knowing the truth. If I were to tell you all, how long have we been here? We've been here about 32 minutes exactly. You've been in your chair there for 32 minutes. If I started telling you, hey, Kurt, the second pew on the left side at Fellowship Raleigh's new church facility, there's actually not one there. We're missing that one. We don't have it. If I told you that this morning when you were coming in, you'd been like, really? Cool. I'll go check it out. I'll go see. I believe him. But if I tell you that now, you've just been sitting there 32 minutes. I bet you would bet your life that I'm wrong, that it's there. Why? Because you're abiding in it. You're there. You know it. You're experiencing it. You're seeing it. You're resting on it. You're abiding there. That's the point. That's the key application. To walk in maturity, rooted, built up, established, abounding. And so we're not going to have time to look at verses 9 through 15. But I think what's important to understand is that the last word of verse 8 is the word Christ. And Paul, when he says the word Christ, he says, not according to Christ. It's sort of a springboard for him. He says, yeah, it's not according to Christ. And then he just goes into, in verses 9 through 15, this amazing and very technical and very awesome detailed explanation of the work of Christ in the gospel. And we drop down into some of it, but you can read it later. But the point is this, I think. If everything that Paul says about Christ in the rest of this passage and what he said last week in chapter 1 is true, then why would we not give our lives to walking rooted, built up, established in Him? And why would we ever want to be satisfied with a worldview that's not according to him. If everything that the word says about Christ is true about Christ, I submit that it's total foolishness to do those things. So, my faith in Christ Jesus the Lord must become a mature walk in him and be very careful about my worldview because it shapes my walk. Let's close in prayer as the band comes on back up.